Some of you may notice, and I asked her to leave it. Symbolic person, and I need to be reminded often, and I knew exactly what it was when I came up this morning, and there's a donkey. And that has nothing at all to do with any political persuasion. It has nothing to do with stubbornness, but I asked her to leave it there, and I hope it's there. It's a reminder to me and to you that it refers in my mind to a story, and we made reference to this individual from Micah, a prophet named Balaam, who would not speak the word faithfully, and God said, okay, that's okay. So he had the one that Balaam rode bray out God's message. And so if we ever think we're anything other than Balaam's donkey, or if you want to be more precise in how I think we should see that, please read it from the King James Version, and you will understand the perspective that all glory goes to God. And we're here not to hear or to be look at or even to give much credibility to the speaker, but only to that which is spoken. So may you join with me that prayer in prayer that which is spoken will glorify God. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that you use that which you deem useful based on your choice, based on your decision, and not based on anything in the speaker. Like John the Baptist, Lord, may I simply be a voice. And in our lives, Lord, may we simply speak the word. That's all we need to do. And may we understand, through the Spirit's leading, whose word it is we speak. Now may that word be spoken, may our hearts be receptive, and may your name be glorified. In that name we pray. Amen. The sermon is pretty simple today, but it's hard. Not very fancy, but it's difficult. Only 3 points. And you know, I'm just reminding you. The first point is that no one has a storm-free life. Storms come. Calm seas don't last. Any control you think you have over anything is a temporary illusion. Amen. Security is some ring that you might grasp for with everything you have, but you're going to find desperation is the only response. Turn with me to Acts 27. We're going to cover this wonderful story, and I would invite you to read it in detail later. But the story is about a storm. Jesus says in the end of the Beatitudes, we read the beginning today, but at the end of the Beatitudes, he says, storms will come. He doesn't say they might come or if they come. He says they will come. The only question is, what are you going to be built upon when they do come? But storms will come, and we long for safety. And we look for safety continually. We're always looking for where can we rest and where can we finally take our boots off because we know we're safe. We look for it, but we lose it every time. Safety is an illusion. No one has a storm-free life. And we see this in this story. Let me tip my hand. Is there a storm-free? Is there one? Yes, we're going to see there is one, but there's only one. There's only one. Let's look at this story. In the story, and I'm just going to clip through it because I want to draw it out. The story is basically of a storm. And there's a preacher named Paul who, as we left off last week, he's going and he's made appeal to Caesar, and to Caesar he will go. And there's some delay here, and we can tell because at the beginning of the story, they're talking about a fast. And this fast usually happened in October in this particular year. If it happened in 59 AD, which many scholars think, it'd be about October 5th. The problem is, they're going to sail now over across the Mediterranean, and any good sailor knew that after September, it was difficult sailing because of the weather and the storms. And by the time you got to November, you couldn't sail. So they're going out in iffy weather. And Paul says to them, I would advise you not going. But the captain of the ship and the owner of the merchandise, it was probably a corn ship, and it was taking corn from Egypt over to Rome and then ultimately to Spain. He knew that he had profit in that boat, and it would cost him if they didn't sail. And he thought, well, it would be worth the risk to make the voyage. And who are you anyway? You're just a preacher of the word. What do you know about nautical things? And they sail off, and it gets difficult, and you can read along, or we'll look on a map. They sort of hug the shore around as they're making their way over. And when they going along, it gets so bad that they have to wrap, and you can read that they take and they put cords underneath the boat and tie them on both sides, basically like you would seal a package to hold the boat together. Because in this storm that they thought might come, but material issues drew them to venture out, the storm did come, and they feel like their boat's about to come apart. And they're doing all they can to hold on to that which they have. They're throwing off what they can. They're doing what they can. But their boat's about to come apart. And sometimes in life, when we get into difficult things, we feel like our boat's about ready to come apart. Whatever we have put our trust in, whatever we thought was the safe place, it starts to rattle and roll, and it starts to creak, and we start to see the sides begin to bulge, and we try to strap it together, we try to hold it together, we smile and say, well, we're sailing just fine, but at the corner of our eye, we're looking for lifeboats. And these soldiers were looking for lifeboats. It's bad in life when the professionals are looking for lifeboats. I hate to fly, I'll do it, but it's nothing I enjoy. And whenever we get into the storms in the air, and we get into turbulence, I do what you might do. You know what I do? I look for the steward. And I try to read from the steward how much I should be worried. Well, think how I would feel if I found that steward, flight attendant, and they're putting on a parachute. And that's what Paul has. He sees the sailors, and they're starting to drop the rowboats, the safety, they thought. And look what he says, and I just want to bring your attention to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers did something that seemed pretty rash and crazy. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boats and let them float on. Now, we could preach a sermon, and a sermon rightfully could be preached about the resolve that's needed. That at times in life, you need to burn bridges. At times in life, you need to step out in faith. At times in life, you just need to cut off any plan B and have that resolve to just stay with the ship. That's a good sermon, but not the focus I want to focus on. I want to focus on what gave them the safety. Why did they do that? And the reason they were able to do that is because of promises. Promises. Has anybody ever promised anything to you? I made a list of people just this past week. I went through the newspaper and I looked at who was making promises in the newspaper. And this is just a partial list of people that made promises in one way or the other. Maybe some of these have made promises to you. Politicians. Preachers. Recruitment officers, bosses, employees, spouses, investment brokers, doctors. Have they made promises to you? All of these. And the one that just like God made it a great example is one of the days they had this big discussion in the newspaper I get about the mayor of Atlanta arguing against the weathermen of Atlanta because their promises were wrong. People promise all the time. And point number two, in case you don't know this, is no one provides safety for you. No one provides safety for you. Promises are given for one reason. You know why promises are given? To be broken. They break. Has anyone ever not broken a promise? You know, the eerie thing about it, if you think about it, promises are broken because we're finite. Ruth broke her promise to Naomi, didn't she? Remember what Ruth promised Naomi? Where you go, I'll go. And where you? But there was a point she broke that promise, right? Because she died. We're finite. We cannot do anything eternally because we are limited. We're frail. I might say I'm going to love you forever, but I might die tomorrow. I might say I'll keep you employed as long as you need to be employed, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do the other, and your stock market's going to go up and you can rest secure. This is good advantage. I can throw out promises, but the bottom line is no one provides safety for you. The Bible even makes promises. I've studied and read this past week a guy who's done an extensive study years ago of the promises of the Bible. You sing, don't you, standing on the promises? The Bible's full of promises. Listen what he wrote in his article. This is his finding after decades of work. He wrote that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. 7,400 of those, roughly, are promises from God to man. 991, man to man. 290, man to God. 28 from angels. There are 9 promises in the Bible from Satan. There are 2 from evil spirits, and there are 2 between God the Father and God the Son. Only one book of the Bible has no promises. Titus. I didn't know that until I read it. And 2 books have more than 1,000 promises each, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But after all his study, I'm going to tell you in one sentence, in 1 minute, you'll know as much about the promises as he does, and you'll have the only thing you need to know. Because for all these promises in the Bible, Paul says it all comes down to this. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ." All the promises of God, Paul says, find their fulfillment, find their yes in Jesus Christ. So you don't need to stand on the promises of Christ your King. You need to stand on the one promise that is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the third point, is only. And you think, why would you want me to write the word only? Couldn't you type that in? No, I want you to write. The third point of this very simple sermon is a reminder to you that only the Word of God can give you safety. Only the Word of God. There's only one place of safety. And the reason why the soldiers were willing to follow this preacher's call to cut the lifeboats and let them sail on is because the Word of God. Look at verse 23. We'll begin in verse 23 of Acts 27. "For this very night," Paul is saying, "there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar.'" That means you're not going down in this water. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. No one else is going down in this water. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. If you are looking for a life verse to cling, if you're looking for a way of life, none better can be found than that latest phrase. It will be exactly as I have been told. That is where our safety is found. So what have we been told? What have you been told? Well, there's lots of things that you've been told. Let me give you five that I thought. You've been told by Jesus, or told in Scripture, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've been told that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You've been told that He that has started a good work within you will bring it to fruition before the day of Christ's appearing. You have been told that you are held tightly in the hand of your good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favorites in Romans 8, you've been told there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what you've been told. We rest in the safety of knowing it will be exactly as we have been told. Do we take Him at His word? We will, knowing that there's only one safety. Look at your insert. Look at this first reading that Joy read for us. In Micah, Paul was just building on this great tradition. In verse 4, look at all the activity of God. I brought you. I redeemed you. I sent before you. In the end of that paragraph, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. See, we are kept. And then if you turn the page, all the scriptures say the same thing. Look at verse, take my glasses off. Look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. He is the source. And let me add, as Luther said it was okay to do, whenever you're talking to Scripture of God, you can add only, go ahead, or sola. He is the only source of your life in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, in the storms of life, we have safety, but only one. In the children's Sunday school class today, we talked about tag. We talked about that simple game, and even children get this, is that when you're playing tag, one person is it. Probably most of us, it's been a long time since we've played tag, so let me refresh you. One person is it, right? And that one person is it, what do we want to do? We want to hit somebody else to make them hit. And what does everyone else have to do? Run. Unless, there's a caveat here, what can we do? The kids know it. You can run to home base. And when you're at home base, guess what? They can't touch you. So brothers and sisters, the kids know it. Let us know it. In life, we have a choice. We can keep running. And we can run. And we can run. And we can avert the way we run. And we can change our style. And we can try to duck. And we can try to outrun those that are going to tap us. Or we can just stay at home base and be safe. And know that it will be for us exactly like we've been told. But let me finish by saying this. There's a caution here. Safety is not a feeling. See, when you think of these soldiers, and this boat is still rocking, and this boat is being held together by hemp, and they've already thrown off their profits, and they've thrown off everything, and they're holding on for dear life, and they're getting ready to get into the temporary safety of a lifeboat, and Paul comes with this glorious word from on high, cut your lifeboats away, and they cut their lifeboats away, and guess where they still are? In a boat, in a storm, is being held together by ropes. And they didn't feel very safe, did they? Brothers and sisters, we will never experience the joy and rest of being safe if we base that on our feelings and not His Word. I'm going to quote a hymn. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to quote a hymn. It's a hymn by Martin Luther, but it's wonderful. It goes like this. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till body and soul sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. So don't trust your feelings. It doesn't matter if you feel safe or not. It will be, brothers and sisters, at His word. Stand upon it. As we're closing, I want to remind you of one of my favorite stories. A woman who was a godly lady is dying. And as she's dying and she's doing that last gasping for breath, that unwinding that some of you have seen, she's in the hospital room. She's surrounded by the technicians and the professionals and those that do their best, but they're like me, they're like you. Their word's not eternal. And this story says that this woman heard the doctor say to her family and others, she's sinking fast. And the woman heard the doctor say that. And one of her family members said that she smiled faintly and said, I can't be sinking because you can't sink through a rock. Brothers and sisters, if you're standing on a rock, forget the storms. They'll still blow, but you don't find your safety in the quenching of the storms. You find your safety in resting on that only point of safety, that His Word will stand forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for Your promise of Your Word. May we stand and hold to that. May we stay with this ship. May we not look for other things that temporarily feel better and give a little bit more assurance to our quivering souls, but may we stay with the Word of Jesus Christ. And may that strengthen us for the living of life that's short and full of trouble. Because we know we're going to an eternity that's long and full of Christ. May we have our eyes set on that which we're going to. And may that uphold us in Your name. Amen. Communion's going to be a little different today. Because, you know, I don't like the little cups and the little wafer. I like the one loaf. And I like the one cup. But I wanted us to partake together today. And I don't know any other way to do that. So we're going to partake. Please do not partake until we can do that together. And there's a reason why, because I want to read something that's powerful to you before we partake of the cup. So when you get your, John will be up to play. When you get your bread, please wait. We'll partake together. When you get your cup, please wait. We will partake together. Still, though, on the night in which Christ was betrayed, He did take bread, symbolizing this wafer, and He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. On the same night, He took cup, and He said, this is My blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. And now, O God, we ask that Your Spirit would be upon these simple elements of bread and of juice. May this bread, this wine, be for us the body and blood of Christ, as we are the body of Christ, strengthened in Your word, where Your word tells us You're found. May we receive You in this act of worship, for You are here.
In Christ's name, amen. I'd ask Terry and Gabe, who are assisting me, to come. And please, we will partake together upon receipt of all. Sunday school class I was teaching in another church years ago, and if you notice, there's a cross on here. So I thought I would use that as an example. So I brought these in to the kids, and they're sitting around. You know, 10 and 11 year old, they're at that age where they're beginning to become aware and all knowing of all things. And I said, "You know what this is?" And one little girl said, "Yes, it's a cross." And then another little boy said, who was more scientific minded, he said, "No, it's not a cross. It's simply a perforation they put in there so it's easy to break." And so they start to argue for a while. Is it a cross, or is it so it's easily broken? And I'm letting them argue because I like to see a good fight every now and then. They're just gone. And they went for a while, and I'm sort of smiling, and then a very small voice of another little girl said, "Maybe that's the same thing." And it hit me. The cross. And brokenness. For on the cross that God was willing to be broken so that his word would never be. And now, brothers and sisters, I say unto you, and it will be exactly as he spoke. This is the word of God given to you. Let us take it. Amen. At this time, we will meditate as together John plays, Gabe and Terry distribute the cups. Please wait until all have received.
Piece that's 1,800 years old. It's as fresh as if a preacher preached it today. An early church father, St. John, he was so good they called him Golden Mouth, which is translated Christosism. And this is our point of safety. So either close your eyes and listen, focus on the blood that's in your hand, and hear this. Let us return from the communion table like lions breathing fire, having become terrible to the devil, thinking on our head who is Christ and on the love that he has shown for us. Our Lord says, I feed you with my own flesh, desiring that you all be nobly born, holding forth good hopes for your future. I have willed to become your brother. For your sake I shared in flesh and blood, and in turn I give you the flesh and blood by which I became your kinsman. This blood causes the image of our King to be fresh within us. It produces beauty unspeakable and prevents the nobleness of our souls from wasting away. It nourishes our souls and works in them a mighty power. This blood, if rightly taken, drives away devils, keeps them far from us, while it calls the angels, and more importantly, the Lord of all angels, to us. For wherever they see the Lord's blood, devils flee and angels run together. This blood poured forth and washed all the world clean. St. Paul uttered many wise sayings concerning it in the Epistle to the Hebrews. This blood cleanses and provides remission. It's a secret place in the Holy of Holies. And if the type of this blood had such great power in the temple of the Hebrews and in the midst of the Egyptians it smeared on the doorposts, how much more through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will this blood protect us from all eternal harm? The blood of Christ is the salvation of our souls. Mm-hmm. By it the soul is washed, is made beautiful, and is inflamed. This blood causes our understanding to be more bright than fire, and our soul more beaming than gold. This blood was poured forth for us and opened heaven. So, brothers and sisters, let us return from the communion table like lions breathing fire. Understanding that this is the
blood of the New Testament poured forth for us, establishing a covenant based on his finished work for the remission of sins. I say to you, brothers and sisters, drink you all of it.
We thank you, Lord, for the finished work that we make real as we take your word and receive you as you promised to be received. Strengthen our hearts. May we go forth bold as lions, understanding that we need not look for our safety anywhere else, for our safety is in Christ Jesus. So we go forth knowing that our hope and glory is Christ in us. We thank you for your word, for the promise to preserve us to the end. We'll take you at that word. We'll live in confidence. We'll trust your word more than our feelings, both now and forever. Amen.